Have your Bibles, you can turn with me to the 9th chapter of Acts, Acts chapter 9. The story of the conversion of St. Paul when he was Saul of Tarsus. You know the story? And I just want to lift out a portion of a verse, God speaking in a vision or dream to Ananias, speaking to Ananias about this man, Saul of Tarsus, St. Paul. Verse 15. The Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Father, we've sensed your presence here tonight. We have come to praise you, to worship you, to share our faith, to pray for each other, and to open our hearts to the Word of God. And we pray that either through your servant or in spite of him tonight, that each of us will receive something from God. Some direction, some sense of your presence, some word that will enable us to be what you'd have us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're fortunate enough to have a bulletin this evening, we ran out. We only had 600 this morning. We ran out this morning. But the outline for the sermon this evening on that last fold, fold three, it's supposed to be a sentence. There wasn't supposed to be an S on the instrument. This reads like this, a sentence. God's instrument must be a chosen instrument and must carry his name on an assigned mission. And that's basically what I'm going to say this evening. God's instrument must be a chosen instrument and must carry his name on an assigned mission. Just want to speak briefly to each of those four aspects of that sentence. It's really an insulting thing for one human being to use another. I know it became part of the slang vernacular when my sons were playing soccer in high school, and it still is. He really used you. Or if I say, use him. I was going to use one of my kids' names there. Just about didn't and didn't. But say, use him, you know. The idea that the other person's just an object, just a dummy, that you can manipulate. And so it's not all that exciting when you think about God using us until you realize that this is what we're made for. And it's never a degrading thing for God to use us. It's our highest attainment. And we have to remember that God never ignores our personality, never runs roughshod over it. He never treats a person as a thing. But by a miracle of love, we and God, the tool and the hand, become one together, and God's will is accomplished, and we're fulfilled. God's instrument. This man is my instrument. I don't know how God created the heavens and the earth. I used to know when I was younger. But you know, there's a lot of room for disagreement here. And we as Christians ought to be careful when we're talking. Nobody really knows. But as long as we ascribe to God the sole powers of creation, in the beginning, God, I don't know how he created the universes and put the universe and put the planets in place and so forth. But I do know that when he does his greatest tasks, when he has the most important thing he has to do, when he does that, he uses personality. When he wanted to redeem his highest creation, mankind that was made in his own image, he gave the world a son. And here in the context of this text this evening, the context of this statement about being a chosen instrument, God sends Ananias to St. Paul. Now I realize that God spoke to Paul directly to bring him under conviction. And I believe God uses many ways to shake us up to the fact that he is God. But when it came time to give Paul affirmation and give him a sense of direction and let him know he chose a person, he could have sent an angelic being probably. But I feel that the courage and the integrity of this man of God, Ananias, was something that Paul took with him down all the years of his life to realize that here was a man that he'd been sent to persecute and to kill if possible. And yet because God used Ananias as an instrument of his grace, Paul ever after that had a model. He had someone that he could look back and remember. And God will use every personality that's really given to him, if it's totally given to him, if you'll give him your personality and let him cleanse it and get it ready and then fill it with his spirit, God will use you. God's instrument must be a chosen instrument. He says he's my chosen instrument. I do believe the Bible teaches us that we have a free will, and yet we cannot choose to be saved. We cannot choose to serve God apart from God's sovereign will choosing us. I know I'm talking about a mystery now. And I do know that the Bible says that God wills that all men should be saved. And yet God's speaking to our hearts should never be lightly taken. It's not just a matter of fact that when I get ready, he'll always be there. Jesus said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." The prophet Isaiah said, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." It's a tremendous privilege to feel God's hand on your shoulder saying, "I want you." It's not so much fun when you're a sinner and God puts his hand on your shoulder like he did St. Paul and knocks you to the ground. And yet it's still a privilege then, but even as a Christian, what a privilege it is to have God say, "Yes, I've saved you. Yes, you have life, but I want to use you to make this world a different place. I have a place of service for you. I want to make you fruitful." What a privilege it is. And yet it's not something we can say, "Well, when I get ready, after I do this and after I do this." Rather, it's not anything we dare to take lightly, this privilege. God wills that he use us, and yet we must respond to his choice. God's instrument must be a chosen instrument. And then God's instrument must carry his name. God told Ananias that Paul was to be an instrument to carry the name of Jesus everywhere he went. You know, we all need an identity. We need to know who we are. And yet we need to see that when we give our hearts and lives to Christ, he never swallows up our identity. We are really me like we never have been me before. And yet we also need to learn the lesson early that if we're really going to be instruments that are pliable, instruments that are used in God's hand, we can't seek to glorify ourselves and seek to glorify God at the same time. I realize much of our motivation is mixed. I realize that we're in different levels of moral understanding. But at the very outset of being used by God, we can cut short a lot of things if we'll just deliberately tell God, "Lord, let the thrust of my whole life be to bear your name, to bring glory to you." We have to make a deliberate choice. I will spend my life in seeking honor for the name of Jesus Christ. I have chosen you to bear my name. There's a lot of illustrations I could use here that are trying to crowd into my mind. The fact that a master craftsman never really stamps his name on anything but what he's proud of, but not ashamed of. God wants to stamp his name on you. But I keep coming back to this thought. Settle it early in your life that your thrust of life is not to make a name for me, not to glorify myself, and say, Lord, let me seek to honor your name. Let me seek to glorify your name. And if you'll do that, he won't swallow up your identity, but you'll be a chosen vessel. A chosen vessel. And then last of all, a chosen vessel of God must bear his name on an assigned mission. I have chosen this man to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Interesting how that ties in with our thought of the morning, isn't it? The idea of serving and suffering goes together. But we have to believe that God is capable of getting us to the place where he can use us. He's capable of putting us in the place where we'll be effective. You say, does God have a plan for my life? I've heard it preached, and you have too, since you're so big. God has a plan for your life. You say, does God have a man for me, or God have a girl for me? I don't know. The way I see this, frankly, I believe that we don't just passively sit around and wait for God to reveal his, quote, plan to us, and we see his plan in every detail before we do anything. I believe that God wants to work through our thinking and our intellect and our situation. And I have the sense of freedom in my life that I could have done a number of things, although I feel his hand upon me to preach the gospel. But somehow God does have a way of leading those that will submit themselves to his Spirit. Those that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. God has a way of enabling us. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Until what seems like coincidence, or what seems like frustration, or what seems like a casual conversation someday, to the one that's committed, the one that's open, the one that says, I'll do what you want me to do. Some very seemingly insignificant thing, your whole life can hinge on a moment of time, and God can thrust you into a place you'd never believe. A place of service. The place. And by the way, the place is right where you are tonight if you're in the center of God's will. He'll move us along. But the thing is, God will only work through willing personality in this way. Oh, I know the Bible tells us that ultimately every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, and even the enemies of God will praise him. But that's not what I'm talking about tonight. I'm talking about fulfillment. I'm talking about a person that is a willing instrument of God. And only God can meet this world's needs. And yet God is only going to meet them through people who give themselves wholly to him. And why can't it be you? And why can't it be me? We don't have a corner on the market of people that are giving themselves to God. Thank God, all across our country and across the world today, people that don't even know all the doctrine of holiness, as Christians, are surrendering themselves totally and wholly to God. Let me tell you, God is using those that give themselves to him. I want to ask you this evening, have you come to the place in your walk with God where you have said that big, eternal yes? That deliberate renouncing of your own right to choose your own way. I want to tell you, if you want to make a difference in this sick world, you can. But God can only work really effectively through those that are given to Him. When I was a little boy, we used to sing a chorus. Maybe some of you know it, maybe some of you don't. I asked Jerry to sing it, and she didn't even know it. She had to learn it. She's going to sing it for us. But the words go like this: only to be what He wants me to be, every moment of every day, yielded completely to Jesus alone, every step of my pilgrim way, just to be clay in the potter's hands, ready to do what His word commands. Only to be what He wants me to be, every moment of every day. I woke up singing that this morning, and I said, "Jerry, I want you to sing it tonight." She said, "Don't know it." But she's learned it. And you listen to those words again, only to be. Jerry, sing it for us, if you will.
Only to be what He wants me to be, every moment of every day. To Jesus alone, every step of this pilgrim way, just to be clay in the potter's hands, ready to do what His word commands. Only to be what He wants me to be, every